Father, as we look inwardly and we look back tonight, knowing that 12 years ago on 9/11, Lord, we all know where we were. We remember that day, Lord, and may we never, ever forget it. And Father, we pray and thank God for the first responders who gave their lives, the firemen, the police, all the men and women. Lord God, and look at our nation 12 years later. We pray for America tonight. We pray for the wisdom of God to operate in the Senate, the House, and the Oval Office as well. And Lord, help me tonight to teach your word, to teach you this, Lord, this last sermon before I begin the book of Numbers next Wednesday. And Lord, we just pray tonight for all the Christians and all the people in Syria, the horrible slaughter, the things that are going on. Lord, the Christians that are dying, the destruction that's so imminent. We pray over that nation. God, we pray that the civil war will come to an end and the destruction and killing will stop. And Lord, we pray for Randy Seller tonight. You touch him, be with him and his body, Lord, for David and all the rest of the people that we're praying for. Now help me now as we teach your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Hallelujah. The Lord's on the main line right now. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians. I'll be in Numbers starting next Wednesday. I pray that you read ahead. Numbers is going to be a wonderful study. Matter of fact, we're calling it Counting on Numbers. Counting on Numbers to change our life, and it certainly will. You know, as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, you know, September 11th, you know, 2001, 19 terrorists, as you remember, you that are old enough, born during that time, they boarded four commercial airliners, if you remember. And, of course, the rest is now history. And like I said in my prayer a moment ago, that if you were old enough to be alive or to remember that day, let's put it that way, that then all now is history. And a new word came into our vocabulary, a horrible word, really, September, 9/11. And I look back and think about all of that and how, you know, just a few hours after that happened, that I've never seen such a peace on the freeways. And certainly there was no air traffic in the air. All planes had been grounded. And then as we here, right here in this office on that Monday morning, I watched there with the rest of the staff. It was unbelievable. It'll be etched in my mind and your minds, of course, forever when those two planes went and right into the Twin Towers, the World Trade Center buildings. And then, of course, right after that, that World Trade Center, that was destroyed, took nearly 7 years to build it, 220 stories total with all of it, just came right to the ground. And all that time it took to build it, I think it only took 1 hour and 42 minutes for it to go completely to the ground. It was a horrible time. And the third, of course, commercial airliner crashed into the Pentagon, the fourth there out in the fields of in Pennsylvania and so forth. And then immediately, 45 days or 2 months later, we found ourselves in Afghanistan there in a war. And I look back upon all of that, and then now they call Afghanistan America's longest war. It's 12 years ongoing. And, I don't know that I agree with that. I'm certainly not a historical scholar, but, Vietnam, I think, was a little bit longer. I think that Vietnam, started in 61 and ended about 75. That's about 14 years. So I would say that Vietnam, in my opinion, which doesn't hold anything, okay, but and then, of course, after Afghanistan, our president is telling us that our troops will be pulled out, the end of 2014. Then we spent nearly 9 years fighting in Iraq. Well, it's been a tough time, hasn't it, for our nation? And, I think, about Saddam Hussein, that, of course, he's gone now, and Osama bin Laden, they've all passed into history, and the Arab Spring is now the Arab winter, and the horrible crisis that's going on in Egypt and so forth in our world. And then, of course, Syria. That is just an unfathomable travesty, if you will, the things that's happening there. Christians that are dying, villages are being destroyed, and the horrible gassing of all the children and you know, and so forth. We've seen the images. And then, you know, right now there's over 2 million refugees who have left that nation. And then we, of course, are in a little bit of a standstill now, not knowing what Obama's going to do with the airstrikes and so forth. That's not necessarily what I want to talk to you about tonight, but I wanted to set the stage for that. You know, let me ask you a question. I asked myself this same question, okay? 12 years now, today. 12 years. Now, I say this tenderly. I'm provoking you in love tonight. In those 12 years, how much have you grown as a Christian? How much closer are you to God than you were 12 years ago? I asked myself that question. But I'll tell you where I really asked myself a question is, was this. Bill, how closer or how much has your prayer life, has it improved, stayed the same, or has it been neglected? Prayer is a vital discipline of the Christian. Amen? And I started thinking about prayer today, and I was actually going into Numbers, and I just really felt this is 9/11. I wanted to, it started the Lord, you know, dealing with my heart, and I wanted to share it with you. But I started thinking about the greatest enemy in America pre-9/11 and the greatest enemy in America post-9/11. And I started thinking that, you know, the truth of the matter is that we are a war-weary nation, and our greatest enemies are not Islam or whatever else that we're thinking about. I think maybe that our greatest enemy in our own nation among us would be a church that doesn't pray anymore, a church that doesn't consider prayer important. I could say our departments within the church that doesn't think prayer is important. The neglectfulness of prayer is a major issue today among all believers in the world. You know, it says in Psalm 31:13, let me read it to you. It says, "For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side." Boy, isn't that the truth? That's what's happening. Terror is everywhere. The psalmist said, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." Listen to me now. Only the church, only a Christian, a blood-bought, spirit-filled, sealed by the Spirit Christian, redeemed of the Lord, has the honor, the right, and the privilege by the blood of Christ to go to the throne of grace. Amen? We're the only people on earth that has that access. That doesn't mean that God doesn't receive and hear a sinner that's praying and say, "Oh God, you know, someone who's not born again, save me," or whatnot. But I'm saying we have the privilege and the honor to come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen? Oh, and there's such a wonderful promise. It says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help, unmerited favor to help in time of need. That is a glorious, wonderful promise to God's church. Amen? To God's people. And you know something? We don't fight against flesh and blood. You know, a lot of times we think that that person's my enemy. No, Ephesians 6:12 says we don't fight against flesh and blood. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare, we are in a war, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're not of this world. But they're mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? So we have all that we need. And so I encourage you tonight, if we're looking at chapter 6 of Ephesians, let's be wise. Because I don't believe there's probably a believer in this room that doesn't, at least daily or weekly, put on the armor of God. Amen? I think all of us are probably mature enough for that. That, man, we put on the whole armor of God. I mean, we can go through them all, but the fact is that we have the belt of truth there, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation, and above all, taking up the shield of faith, you know, by which you'll quench all the fiery darts of the devil and so forth, and taking up what the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I think that we all have those pretty well down. But there's one in here that we always seem to forget and we always seem to neglect. It seems like we put on those things, but we forget if we started, you know, in verse 10 and went all the way down. We look at verse 19 or verse 18 because it seems like we always forget verse 18. Let me read it to you. It says praying sometimes with all kinds of, no, I'm sorry. Praying always, on all occasions, on always, with all prayer, supplication, tells us how to do it in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. So let me ask you a question. Would you say that that one's the one we forget to put on, that we don't even have that one memorized? Amen? We could have it all the way done. And I think there's a reason for that. I think number one is the flesh, but number two, Satan. Satan doesn't want us to ever be people of prayer. Amen? And I mean, that's why praying is so difficult. When it says all kinds of prayer, that's public praying, private praying. That's praying anytime at work, whatever you do, man. And then that supplication, that being specific, where you say, Lord, this is a specific need. I'm so glad we can tell the Lord everything. And then it says, in the power of another. In other words, let our praying be done in the Spirit, in the power of another. Someone said this. They said, it's possible to pray fervently in the flesh and never get to God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We need to be praying, like it says in Romans 8. It says in Romans 8, 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us for groans and that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Praying in the Spirit. Would you say that's a part of the armor? Building ourselves up, praying in our most holy faith, as it says in Jude 20. How we really need to do that. And you know what? I know that it can be difficult and hard to pray. I know. I know that there are times that it seems like it's just the hardest thing in the world to do. But I do know this, that when we pray in the Spirit, where the Spirit is absolutely leading us, it means we have to spend a little bit of time in prayer to hear the voice of God. Amen? It means we just don't rush through it in mechanical cold praying. It means that we have to wait on the Lord and let the Spirit start moving in our hearts. And then we start praying according to the will of God. Because see, it's the Spirit that's leading in prayer. And here's the problem. If we don't have a true relationship, an intimacy, a fellowship, a koinonia with the Holy Spirit of God, it's kind of going to be hard to hear from him. Amen? Because he wants to help us. He wants us to pray through us the perfect will of God. I just read that in Romans chapter 8. See, what we do sometimes, all of us are guilty of it, okay? We substitute reading the Bible for prayer in a way. Or substitute reading the Bible, having a bunch of facts, which is good. You need to know the Word. I know that. But we substitute reading the Bible for a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. See, He's here. You've heard me say it a million times from this pulpit. To practice awareness. You know, I wonder what would happen if all of us would be determined to pray. I mean pray. It's, you know, like, it's kind of like going to have a dinner. You know, you save up to go to that special place to have that dinner, and you can't wait to get there and say, I'm going to order that. I'm going to eat it all. What if we felt that way about prayer? That we would say when we woke up that morning, whenever your quiet time is, and we just said, I'm going in there to digest the Word of God, to digest in prayer the Spirit of God, and Lord, not only to worship you, adore you, all those things, Father, but to come right into your presence and pray. Use me now. Pray through me. Pray through me your perfect will. Bring things up in my spirit. Tell me the things that are coming. Give me wisdom. Let me know when I turn to the right or turn to the left. Lord, let me see things. Let me understand things. Give me that wisdom and that knowledge. Listen, there's so much waiting for us. Maybe we're not being watchful, because that's what it says in verse 18. Being watchful unto the end. In other words, that means literally, basically, not just to be awake and vigilant and all that. It means don't neglect prayer. Don't neglect it. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And then here, talking about the armor, talking about praying tonight, talking about 9/11, talking about all the things we're doing. Loved one, it says right there, it says for us to pray with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, I think that persevering in prayer is probably where all of us fall short. Would you agree with that? In other words, perseverance means we're persisting. We're not giving up. We're not stopping. We're going to, no matter what we see, no matter what we feel, we're not going to quit praying until we have a release from the Holy Spirit. Amen? But you know what the truth is? And let's be honest tonight. Isn't it easier just to sit and do nothing? Isn't it easier just to have a quick mechanical prayer? Isn't it easier to have all those lists? Listen, I have lists. I have them all alphabetized. I have them all laid out. I'm not getting into this side. It's been a dangerous area for the last two Wednesdays in a row. I'm not going there, you know. But think about that for a minute. I mean, how easy it is to just... Well, we pray, our conscience feels better, we've done our job, and we've tried to go through the throne of grace. We're not really waiting on the Lord because our clock tells us what to do in every moment of our life. You know what I'm saying? It's so easy just to say, okay, I'm just going to sit here and pretend for a few minutes. I'm going to run down a list. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not being critical of that. I have my own list. But what I'm saying is persistent prayer. Despite the difficulty, no matter what you're facing. You know, I tell you that I'm facing things just like you. And I have a choice. I'm either going to stand and believe God and believe His Word, or I'm not. Am I right? Okay, well, I think it takes just as much to believe God as it doesn't to believe God. So I think I'd just rather believe God. And to keep fighting the good fight of faith. That's why you hear me say so many times, and I didn't coin it. I stole it from somebody, and I can't remember who it was now. Prayer is the work. I think it was E.M. Bounds that said that. Prayer is the work. And we never give up. Never. We keep no matter what we're facing. You know, I had a missionary call me this morning early, wanted to tell me about how God just spoke to his heart and said, I want you to fly. His wife was actually ill. I don't want to get into it. Don't have time for that. I'm sorry. Okay, forget that part. All right, let me get over here. And he called me. And so the Lord had spoken to him. And he said, he'd just gotten back from India and been over there for 3 weeks or whatever. Said, fly to Switzerland. Oh, man, that's a missionary trip for me. You know what I mean? So he and his wife, they flew over to Switzerland, didn't have a clue. I'm just obeying the Lord, not knowing what to do. To make a long story short, they were sitting down at the cafe, and across from them was a man from Australia who was working in Singapore. And then a connection was made. So he calls me, was so excited. I can't tell you what the connection was, okay? But I told him, I said, Tom, listen to me now. I said, I know that you're all excited about this, but just listen to the old fellow just for a second, because he's a young fellow. I said, this may be just step one to get you to step two. Does that make sense? But see, our problem is that if we don't get into prayer, and if we may never even have a step one. See, there's an adventure out there waiting for us. And all we have to do is just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Don't lose the joy of when you were first saved. Don't lose I hate to use the word magic, that's not the word, but you know what I'm trying to say? What is it?
Fire.
The fire, thank you. The fire, the word of knowledge, you see what I mean? God's using somebody. You know, the fire and how you were excited and so forth. And see, the devil wants to put us to sleep. He wants us to say, no, don't pray. Remember when you used to have those baby prayers and you would just pray, oh, God, I need this, and you didn't really know how to pray, and the next day you got it? Well, God still does that, and God still wants to do that now. See, we need to keep praying. It says in Psalm 55:16, as for me, I'll call upon you, God, and the Lord shall save me. Now, listen to what David said. Evening, morning, noon. That speaks again of persistence. Evening, morning, noon. I will pray. I will cry aloud, and you will hear my voice. The Bible tells us in Colossians 4:2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, meaning, again, persistence, never ever giving up, being vigilant in it, in prayer, it says, with thanksgiving. You know, it's something to be thankful to the Lord and tell Him that you're thankful. It's something to start out not asking, not putting forth a supplication or intercession or petition, but just where you come to the Lord in the beginning of your prayer time and you just worship Him and you just thank Him and you tell Him that you love Him and adore Him, and then you move into the others. Amen? I mean, listen, if you're going to greet your dad in the morning, the first thing you do is just don't run right up to him and say, "This is what I need." Although kids do that all the time. It's nice to hear, "I love you," once in a while, you know? And I look at that and say, "Lord, you know, we want to be like that persistent widow in Luke 18:1. You know, Jesus said, to, you know, in the parable there, he said, men ought always to pray, ought always to pray and not faint. In other words, never, ever give up. Well, if Jesus told us that, if he said, "I don't want you to ever faint. I don't want you to ever stop. You just pray without ceasing. Keep praying. Keep coming to the throne of grace. Keep approaching me over and over. Just keep it up." Well, if he's telling us that, that means, and we're going to give up, that means maybe, just maybe, we give up before we have the answer. Does that make sense? We finally just say, "It's not working. It's not working." Prayer is working. Every time that you go to the Lord, he hears you. Something is happening in the supernatural realm. You don't see it. You may not even feel it. But when you pray, God hears you. His ears are open to the righteous. Amen? He hears our prayers. Jesus told us, he's the one that told us to ask. Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given. Knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and you shall find." Amen? Jesus told us to do that. Well, he wouldn't tell us to do that unless we could find, unless the door would be opened. You see, there's something happens when we really pray and we don't give up, no matter how we feel in the morning or whenever your prayer time is. Someone said this. He said, "I look at a stone cutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, the rock splits in two. And I know it was not the one blow that did it, but all that had gone before." Isn't that the way it is in prayer? Over and over that you pray and it seems like nothing's happening. And you're sitting there and it's like you have that hammer on that rock and you hit it and it's not cracking, but it is cracking. Every prayer, every time you knock upon the door of heaven, every time, listen, something is happening. Amen? And then finally, your prayer that you've been praying into the supernatural turns around, and what you prayed, if it's in accordance with the will of God, of course, you know, and if it's not, he'll change it, make it work. Then it's manifested in the natural realm. You know what I mean? I'm praying right now for things. If I told you some of the things I was praying for, you would say, "Bill, you probably need a psychiatrist." Well, I need one of those anyway, probably. But look at it now. "Praying always with all kinds of prayer supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance," that persistence, "supplication for all the" what? "Saints," the holy ones, you, me, the people of God. In other words, we're one body with one Lord. So isn't it funny here? Paul is saying the because of the warfare, because of things that are going on now in our nation, okay? Boy, how we need to gather together and pray. It says here, "the object of our prayers, all the saints." Listen, we need to be praying for the Christians in Syria. We need to be praying for the Christians in Iraq. We need to be praying for the Christians in Egypt. They're killing them. You know, someone asked me the other day, "Bill, what can we do?" Well, I'll tell you, and my answer was, of course, pray. I believe in prayer. Prayer. Not Pentecostal prayer, Calvary Chapel prayer, Baptist prayer. I believe in praying. Not a certain way, but the way God says. By the Spirit. Amen? Not about a posture. You can pray standing up. You can pray sitting down. You can pray on your face. You can pray lifting holy hands. You pray any way you want to. God's going to say, I'll take it. Just pray. That's what we need to do. You know, it says, "pray there for all the saints." Wouldn't it be great if at Calvary Chapel, and I don't think we have a lot of this, but wouldn't it be great at Calvary Chapel that we didn't talk about the saints of God, but we prayed about the saints of God. Amen? That we started doing those kind of things, praying for pastors and missionaries, elders, deacons. You know, I would encourage you to have a list of everyone here that's in every department, over whoever the department is, and every day pray for them that God would use them. That God would use me. You know something? Listen, Would you say that basically in America, and I don't want to cut down American church or American Christians, I love America and I love the church and I love Christians, but would you say really and truly we're just a bunch of sissy prayers, you know? We offer sissy prayers to God. Come on. Are y'all there tonight? I can't see you because you're talking about some bright lights. I hope I look good. That's all I can say. Listen, you know, we pray things, and I know I need a wife. I know you need a wife. God knows that. I really need a wife, oh God. Okay, well, there's some other people you can be praying for. How about all the saints of God? Oh, Lord, you know, I need that job. God knows you need a job. There's nothing wrong with praying for a wife, a husband, or your job. You know what I mean? But, you know, I mean, I heard somebody, oh, God, please let the Cowboys win. Oh, please don't let Romo be hurt. Oh, God, please, you know. I'm going, man, that's not, you know, the sissy prayers. Sissy prayers. Ellen, if I needs $100,000 right now, and I'm praying, and I'm believing, and I will not stop believing. Now, I didn't say a number, you know, like sometimes people say numbers because they want people to give. That's not what why I did that. But I'm showing you something. That's serious praying. Do you understand? Where it's really a need. Things that are really important. I mean, you know, Lord, I really need that red Corvette. No, you don't. You know what I mean? You know, here's the thing. We don't even know what we need. God knows what we need before we even ask. But you know what? There's something that prayer does. Something happens when we pray. I don't understand it. It's so mysterious to me. But I know that when we pray, I know that when we say, I am going to be in agreement with God in heaven, in agreement with what His Word says, and I'm going to pray the will of God. And Lord, I believe that when I pray the perfect will of God, which is the Word of God, something is going to happen. And I say, Lord, help me here. Sissy praying. We don't need a bunch of sissy praying. Have you ever gone through and looked at how Paul prayed? He didn't do any sissy praying. Did you know how Paul prayed for others? Listen to just a few of them. Ephesians 1:17. He prayed that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Well, that's a good prayer. He prayed in Ephesians 3:16. Oh God, be strengthened. He said, strengthen them with all might through the Spirit in the inner man. To the Philippian church, he said, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment. He prayed to the church, for the church at Colossae. He said this, I do not cease to pray for you. Let me just challenge you. When's the last time you prayed for another church? A church on your block or a church that you pass every day. You know, I'll tell you, sometimes when I go by churches, I just lift my hand by the wind and say, Lord, bless that church. I don't even think about it. Just bless and help them. That's how we got the first Calvary Chapel. I was praying for, you heard the story. I prayed for that church every day for years before we ever started Calvary. I'd pass by, Lord, that's an empty church sitting there in that corner. Please, Lord, don't let it be empty. Get somebody and fill that church up, Lord. Use that building. The next thing we know, that's where we were. You never know why you're praying for something. Amen? Paul writes, oh, I do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Listen to this one. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. He prayed, oh, Lord, make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Love never fails. Amen. I look at that and I say, oh, listen, do you pray for one another like that? Do I pray for one another like that? I would pray for me like that, would you? I'll pray for you like that if you'll pray for me like that. I'm going, Lord, how we need to do those things. Listen to me. Our being anemic in prayer is going to cost us. Okay? It will in the end. We should, like I said, 12 years, did we grow closer? Something in my heart, have I grown closer to you, Lord, in prayer? And if I haven't, then why not? What have I been doing? What have I been doing with my life? You know, I was praying this morning. I was going, thinking about what I was going to say tonight. And I was thinking, when am I going to finally start praying? if I'm not. If I'm just doing sissy praying and, you know, just about bless us for and no more, that kind of praying, you know, and, you know, just all my sissy needs. And I know that we need to pray for our needs. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying, are we going to be, if you're in your 20s right now, well, are you going to still be that way when you're in your 30s? If you're in your 30s right now, are you still going to be in that condition of prayer in your prayer life when you're in your 40s? And going up the 50s and the 60s and so forth. Missing out on your potential. Missing out on my potential. This world will trap you and catch you and put you in its own little prison. And you know, I was without internet for 3 days. I was going, this is good. No, I mean, it was like, man, I check my news all over the world. I've got a list, man, to where I go, and I want to know what's happening and you know, Bible prophecy and all the things that are going. And I'm going, I didn't have that for 3 days except when I was here at the office, you know. And it was wonderful. And I'm thinking, man, I'm going to fast from you. I look at that laptop. Oh, what are you, a devil? No, I can turn you off. Matter of fact, I can erase my bookmarks. I can stop all of those people emailing me all the little things that are happening everywhere. I don't need to hear about that. You know, and what I learned was this. You know what? Is that with me not knowing it didn't change anything anyway. I couldn't prevent anything. No. I look and I say, oh, Lord. Paul closes there in verse 19. He says, look, or he closes out with his topic. He says, as for me. In other words, he says, you know, I want you to pray for me. As for me. That utterance may be given to me. Why? Watch this now. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, the good news, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is writing from a prison cell. He's chained to a guard. And he said, I want you to pray for me that I might be released from prison. And he didn't say that. He said, I want you to do something. Would you pray that I would be bold with the good news of the gospel? That I would be bold by telling other people that Jesus died for their sins, that Jesus rose again on the third day. Amen? That's what he said. I want to be bold for the Lord. And look what he says there now. Boldness. He says, as I ought to speak. You know, I tell you, let's not be a prayerless Christian. And let's certainly not be a silent Christian. We need to be bold. We need to pray for this country. We need to pray for the world. You know, it's amazing that you can pray. I mean, your prayer time can be unlimited, really, in a way. So let's go just quickly to someplace, to 1 Timothy in your Bibles. Just go over to forward to 1 Timothy, and look at a very well-known, I know you know this one by heart, but look at this in chapter 2, verse 1. You know, Paul sent Timothy over there to clean up that church and to get everything in line and so forth. And look what he says there after going through chapter 1. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, he says, I urge or exhort, first of all, talking about getting the church in up to snuff, if you will, that first of all, that supplications, you know, that's that letting God know exactly your specific requests, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, that attitude of gratitude, here it is, be made for what? All men, that's a generic expression, meaning all men and all women, everyone, in other words. So God says, you know what? I want you to get out of your immediate circle. And he says, just don't pray for your loved ones, but pray for everyone, everywhere. God says, they need prayer. Listen to me. You know, no nation, no person is outside the influence of your praying. I've said that a lot of times from this pulpit. And I always get excited about that because I can go anywhere in the world and pray for someone. Do you follow me? We can go anywhere. God says every Christian, every church in the world, all men need our prayers. Believers, unbelievers, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. And that means, you know, I got a text today just before I came out here. I'd counseled a pastor from another church, and he said, he was telling me what he was going through. And I said, if you'll just trust me. And he said, Bill, what you're asking me to do, I cannot do. And I said, listen, I want you to do something. If you'll just trust me, and not trust me, trust God's word. These people that you're telling me about, what they're doing to you, do not fight. Don't even approach them. Pray for them. What? Do you know what they're doing? I know. Just try it. Well, anyway, that was a month and a half ago. He sent, you know, when you get a text that's about 15 pages long? And, you know, mine, I have to have the big letters, so you can imagine how long mine is, okay? I mean, it takes up an hour just to scroll through and read it. He said, I did what you said. And he said, no, Bill, I did what the Bible said. And it worked. Your counsel was incredible. I'm going, hello, you're a pastor. This is the word of God. It wasn't anything to do with me. What are you going to do when you pray? It says, pray for everyone. Everyone. Remember when I told you that Saddam Hussein, remember before he was saying, you know, I prayed to God that God would save him. He's like, Bill, are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. I said, oh, God, save him. Before he died, he cried out to the wrong God, because that God was not a God. Amen. No, listen. You know, when you have people that do you wrong, your enemies, what did Jesus tell us to do? He said, I say to you, love your enemies. Here it is. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Here it comes. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Listen, that's how we get the victory. Amen. I look at that and say, oh, Lord, you know what? If we don't pray for those people, if we don't intercede for the lost, if we don't intercede for the hurting, if we don't intercede for one another, well, who's going to do it? No one's going to do it at all. I'll tell you something. We would really win our enemies over if we would, instead of wanting to strike them, that we would want to smote them with the power of prayer. Amen? Strike down your enemies that way. And then you'll see the great victory that God will give you. He says, for the kings and for all those who are in authority on this 9/11 evening here. How would you like to be around when Timothy, or Paul wrote this to Timothy, when Nero was in power? You want to pray for him? It doesn't say to agree with him. It says to pray for him. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Seeing Christians crucified alive and tarred and set on fire to light up his rose garden at night so he could party. Oh, he said, for kings, pray for kings, all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You know, we need to pray for the President of the United States. No matter what you think of him, or if you voted for him or you didn't vote for him, you know, the fact of the matter is we need to pray for him and the Senate and the House and the Supreme Court, especially the Supreme Court, you know, and all those people. And we even, you know, pray for those Democrats. Amen. I had one in the pulpit yesterday at Lenore's funeral, but I'm just teasing you, Suzanne. We loved him. And Democrats can be saved. So, you know, I mean, I know that prayer is more powerful than a Democrat, okay? The Bible says that God can turn the heart of the king any way he chooses. That's exactly right. So why do we pray? What has God said? There's something that happens when we pray. I can't explain the mystery of prayer. I mean, you know, people, you know, look at you sometimes. Why are you praying? No one's listening. Well, yes, God is listening. But something happens when we pray. The reason that we pray here is it says that we, that's us, the church, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. I don't know about you, but that's what I really desire, don't you? I mean, a life of peace. It doesn't guarantee that we're not going to be persecuted. It doesn't guarantee that there's not going to be all types of conflict and tribulation in your life, okay? Because we know that's not true. The Bible says there's going to be tribulation in this life. But something happens when we pray that it says lead a quiet life. That, you know, that not troubled inside of our hearts anymore. Not falling apart. It says in all godliness and so forth. You know, when we start thinking about the evil in this world. And it can, if we concentrate on it and watch it constantly and think about it, it can certainly overwhelm us. I know that it can. You know, I talk with people all the time. They come in and, Bill, I'm thinking about moving way out in the country. And you know what? I say, if way out in the country is the will of God, man, I'm going to push you out the door. But make sure that if you're going to leave the city and leave this area, that it's not your will, but God's will. Amen? Because there's going to be problems out in the country just as there are in the city. You can't run from it, if you know what I mean. But I do know this, this quiet and peaceable life. There's something that happens here. I know that there is a connection with our surroundings and our communities and the cities that we live in, that if we're not praying, I wonder if that's one of the reasons that there's not a lot of peace. I'm just thinking, because it says that we need to pray for that right there. You know, it says, and for this praying, watch this now, for this, meaning this praying, is beautiful. That's that word good. It means beautiful and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. God sees it. He sees it. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So prayer, God says prayer is beautiful. And you know what prayer does? It not only brings a peace inwardly, but it also does something else. It opens up doors of opportunity to win the lost to Jesus Christ. Amen? Because I just read, because who desires all men to be saved? Some of our prayers are unacceptable to God. I promise you, sometimes we, all of us, ask amiss. Amen? But here, this prayer here, boy, this is not unacceptable. God says, right here, He says, when we pray for the lost, we are praying the perfect will of God. Why? Because God desires all men to be saved. Do you believe that? God desires all men to be saved. That means that we've got to tell the good news to the people, that we need to share the Calvary Chapel vision, that we believe that, you know, a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a wonderful church where love never fails. Amen? And I start thinking, Lord, what a wonderful thing. You want everyone to be saved. Isaiah 45:22 says, look to me and be saved. I am the Lord God and there is no other God. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, not any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Two things. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord. Well, Bill, if God desires everyone to be saved, all to be saved, why aren't they? Well, two reasons. Number one, it's connected with prayer, isn't it? And that's what we just learned. Yes, praying for the lost, but it's also another reason, of course, is that they have a choice. People have a choice. You don't have to go to the Lord. You can deny Him, not believe in Him, reject Him, cuss Him, use Him as a cuss word, whatever. Jesus said, you're not willing, in John 5:40, I believe it is. Jesus said, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. And I look and I say, oh Lord, God is so willing and so many are not willing. And then He tells us, He said, for there's one God, one mediator between God and the man and men, the man Jesus Christ. So there's only one God. That's wonderful to know, because this truth makes every other God a liar and a false God. Amen? There's only one, and there's only one mediator. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only bridge to God. There's no other way to God, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus died for us. He bore our sins. He took our place in punishment, for which I was appointed a preacher, a herald, in other words, a trumpeter for God, an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? Paul was a teacher to the Gentiles, which is the majority of the human race. Isn't that amazing? He says here, I desire, and I pray that we desire too, okay? I desire, therefore, that men, that's men and women, everyone who names the name of the Lord, pray what? Pray everywhere. No matter where you are. You know, we don't need... Every place that we go, did you know, can really become a prayer closet? Isn't that right? Anywhere. You can be in a restaurant having lunch and you can be interceding for your waitress. Lord, give me the word, or the waiter, the word to speak to them. I'll tell you, y'all know, remember Arthur Blessed? Arthur Blessed and I were having lunch one time right over here by the airport. And I tell you what, this guy, he's a prayer warrior. And we would sit there and pray, and he was praying for every waitress and every waiter. Said, Lord, give me the word to speak to them. And remember, if you know anything about Arthur Blessing, he has those little smiley faces, you know, Jesus loves me and all that, and smile, Jesus loves me. And he would just say, here, put this on you while you're waiting on people today. You know? And he would start inviting people to church. I mean, he was just a machine. But he did it in such love, such tenderness, and you just loved being with him. He was on fire for the Lord. He's still on fire for the Lord. I'm not talking about that I know a lot about any of those other things. I just know that he's on fire for the Lord. And I sit there and I say, oh, Lord, that men should pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, Paul was the preacher to the Gentiles. God chose Paul. Jesus chose Paul. Paul is gone. He's in heaven. Now it's our turn in this generation. And I'm thinking, I say, you know, Lord, let us be the people now that pray for the lost. Let us be the ones who bring the lost to church and who win the lost. You remember the word for this year, potential 2013, you know, the possibility of becoming what you are. The possibility of becoming what you already have. We can obey every command of God through His power, through His grace. You know, and I'm thinking about the lost. You know, without a soul-winning mindset, without really every day wanting to win the lost. You know what I mean? Reaching out to them. You know, if we don't do that, we're never going to reach our potential that we have in Christ, and many people will perish. Vance Havner said this. He said, talking about the church, talking about Christians, he says, we're no longer fishers of men, but we've become keepers of the aquarium. With a multitude of duties, church programs, committee meetings, church activities, soul winning is no longer a priority of the church. Many of our churches are nothing more than sacred societies for the snubbing of sinners. You know, that's a tough word, isn't it? You know, us four and no more. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, it says, deliver, literally that word means to rescue, deliver those who are drawn toward death. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, the lost. And it says, hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. What a horrible description of eternal damnation. Amen? I think about that. Remember Proverbs 11:30, he who winneth souls is wise. The Amplified version of Proverbs 11:30 says, He who is wise captures human lives for God as a fisher of men and receives them for eternity. Summer is over. Summer of 2013. We'll never have 2013 again. The summer is now closing out. School has started back. We're back into our routines and so forth. Listen to me. You remember the children of Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom. You remember how God pleaded with them over and over, return to me. I will heal your backslidings. I want to save you. God desperately from summer to summer, in other words, season to season, God pleaded with them. And then in Jeremiah 8:20, the Lord cries out and he says to them, he says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. Judah, the southern kingdom, refused to repent. And you know what? They wasted their last opportunity. That's a sad thought, isn't it? Jeremiah records the dying of a nation, the death of a nation. It's just heartbreaking. You know, it's too late for Judah now. They've refused. You know what? But it's not too late for any of us. Those that don't know the Lord. Those that work in wherever you work or go to college with or whatever. Those people that don't know the Lord. Summer is over. One day, this could be our last summer. Are you following me? This could be the last summer we ever have. In other words, the rapture could come. We could be gone. Loved one, listen, I know it's time to go, but listen to me now. You know, when I do my thinking, sometimes I get weird. You know how I am. And I say this so much, and I'm saying it to me more now than I've ever said it in my life. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. In other words, find the will of God and get in it. live while you have that opportunity. We don't have time to be envious. We don't have time to be angry. We only have time to love one another. Listen, our days are very short. Bill, you're a depressing individual. I'm a very realistic person. I believe what the Bible says, that we're nothing but a vapor. Amen? While we have the opportunity, I mean, let's really do something with our opportunities. Let's really be what God wants us to be. And I encourage you and I plead with you that you join with me every morning for prayer. At your own little closet, wherever you go to pray, but that you wake up, that you set your alarm, and that you pray, that you don't go to your computer, that you don't read your newspaper. Not that I'm trying to manage your life. I'm not doing that. I'm trying to encourage you to do something better. And that is to find the supernaturalness of God, to find the here-ness and the now-ness of God, to move into the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. He wants to speak to this church. He wants to speak to you. I'll tell you, some of you have severe things that are going on, hurting, marriage problems, financial issues, all those things, children and whatnot. God says, I'm here. My grace is abundant for you. You are my son and you are my daughter. Listen, pray. Father, we thank you now for this word tonight. And I thank you for next Wednesday night that will be in Numbers. But Lord, tonight we lift up our nation right now. We lift up the President of the United States, the Vice President of the United States. We lift up Kerry that's over in Russia. Lord, we lift up Syria. We lift up everything tonight. We lift up all the nations of the world. We lift up the horrendous activities, Father, the Christians that are suffering in Syria, in Iraq, in Iran that are being persecuted, the ones that are in Egypt that are being slaughtered. Lord, somehow, some way, as this evil increases in this world, let the light and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the good news of the gospel radiate from every church, especially from this place. Let all of us, Father, help us to set aside all the little things that steal our prayer time. Let us even turn our cell phones off. No texting. Turn off the iPads. Let us sit there alone before anyone wakes up on the outside, before the first car drives down the street that's noisy on their way to work. Let us rise early. And let us find you. You said, Lord, those who seek you early will find you. Let us be that kind of people, Lord. Help us to revitalize and re-energize our prayer time through the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Not in our own efforts, not in our own striving. Lord, Lord, let us just make ourselves available to the Spirit of God and you take it from there. Put the right words in our mouth. Let us pray for the needs of the people. Lord, give us a visual of the needs where we actually do intercede for them, that we esteem them better than our own selves. And we reach out to them in prayer, the supernatural act of praying. And Lord, you give us those words of encouragement. You give us the right things to pray for the saints of God, for the nations of the world, for our government, for our city, for one another. We love you, O Lord. We worship you and adore you. Oh, we claim you as our own portion. That, Lord, we're greedy for you. We want you and nothing else. Wash us tonight. Cleanse us tonight. Lord, let the torment of the past be gone far behind us. And let us walk in the power of the Spirit. We praise you now. I love this church, Lord. Bless your people. Heal your people. Speak to them. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church says,